Open up to Matthew 6. So we kind of reach-ish the end of the Lord's Prayer. Alec actually is going to return after last week, I think at some point, to bring us the sermon that he had prepared on give us this day our daily bread and living in need of the Lord's daily supply. This morning we're coming to the end of it. It's this set of petitions that are set at the end as the Lord's Prayer orients our hearts to the kingdom of God, to God's will. It also orients our lives in practical and intentional ways from that need of daily supply to patterns of seeking and resting in the forgiveness of the gospel. Petition this morning, we're going to kind of cover these last two almost as one. We could preach multiple sermons on this. Jesus' teaching on forgiveness is plentiful throughout the Gospels. It's over and over all throughout the Scriptures that we could say everything today is pretty much impossible. So we'll try to say what we can and maybe shapes us to culture and a life of forgiveness. Hear these words from Matthew 6. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you have forgiven others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
I pray for us. Lord, we have just received your word. So simple as it is. Pray, forgive, protect us from temptation. Lord, we ask and come with you with that prayer, Lord, and we ask, forgive us our debts, or make us forgivers of our debtors. Protect us from temptation. We ask it in your name. Amen. Well, as we come to these final petitions of the Lord's Prayer, you'll notice Jesus continues to teach us this posture of submission that's gone all throughout the Lord's Prayer. The language, the text, you've heard it from Alec every single week, is always this language of, Lord, let, Lord, you do what you need to do. It is a posture of surrendering. It is a humbling of ourselves. It is a removal of demands or expectations upon the Lord, such that this is what prayer is. It is a offering up to the Lord that he would return according to his good will. And so Jesus teaches us this surrendering prayer. And so now he teaches us to surrender to the Lord that which we could not ask except for that he invites us into it. Something that he alone can give that we have no right to ask for. Forgive us our debts. Lord, out of your mercy, forgive us. Forgive me. All forgiveness, any forgiveness, it's rooted in Jesus and what Jesus is teaching us that comes from our Heavenly Father. Forgive us. We pray this every week in worship in multiple ways. We pray the Lord's Prayer, but also, you know, as we confess sin, we obediently proclaim the Lord's Prayer each week. It's Jesus commands us, invites us into this confession of sin, but it's also more as Jesus teaches us to pray, right? He's teaching us and he's leading us into a life of confession, into a life oriented around this prayer. It is deeper, it is richer, it is a teaching that shapes all of us. That's the whole of the Lord's Prayer. It's a reorienting prayer. And maybe part of what it does is it shapes our prayer. The Lord's Prayer shapes our prayer by shaping our lives as we enter back into prayer through it. That is, it gives us a culture. It gives us a lifestyle oriented around the kingdom and the glory of God. So now Jesus is teaching us forgiveness as a lifestyle. Not just as a thing that we do, or as a thing that we need, but as a perpetual need, as a perpetual way of living. Being forgiven and forgiving as a way of life. I want you to think of forgiveness this morning as Jesus brings us into this prayer, as in some ways it is the underlying ethic of the Christian life. It's a foundation of what it means to love our neighbor. Love is not simply saying you're good. Love overcomes. Love is seeing what is broken and forgiving. It's the foundation for loving God, for being called back into the love of God, and for God loving us. He loves us through forgiveness. Jesus' application of this for you today isn't going to be something so simple as, who do you need to forgive? Or what do you need forgiveness of? This morning, I think as Jesus teaches us to pray, he is claiming more and calling on more to live forgiven and forgiving. What does this look like? First, he teaches us very simply. He says, forgive us our debts. Go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. How simple could it be? Ask the Lord for forgiveness from what? He says, from debts. You know, I want to enter in a little bit maybe to our, at least for us, I call it our dinner table debate. It's those things that come up when we sit around with the kids and family and they see the different things going on in the world around them. And I remember it's happened with each of our children is they hear the Lord's Prayer prayed in different places maybe than here. And they hear, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And the question is, Dad, why do we say debts and they say trespasses? Jesus teaches us to pray, and when he does, certainly every word he speaks is with purpose and intentionality. So why in our translation and traditions do we translate this two different ways when we say the prayer? Two different words that have a little bit of a different meaning. Well, the answer simply enough is that actually Jesus uses two different words. If you put these things, and if you put them alongside Jesus' teaching in Luke, where his disciples come to him, they're like, Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus actually teaches the prayer he's already taught them, the Lord's Prayer. If you put it alongside that, Jesus uses actually a third word in the Greek, where he says there, he just kind of uses the more gloss word for sin. He uses three different words. Here he prays, forgive us our debts. And then when he warns us about and teaches us further into this, he says trespasses. So the question is, what is it? And the answer is, yes, it's all three. Jesus is teaching us that when we go in and ask forgiveness, it's not going in and asking for forgiveness from, you know what, I had a rough day, I heard this week, and I didn't exactly do what I was supposed to do. It is forgiveness. It is, Lord, forgive us for our sin against you. Forgive us for being wholly set. When it talks about trespasses, it's not just saying that we have, that there is a boundary line that we have crossed and we're coming back to. It is saying that we have been trespassers, that we have wholly turned away from God. Forgive us for being set against you. Forgive us not just for our sins, but for being sinners. Jesus actually teaches first in that he says, forgive us our debts. The reason we pray forgive us our debts is actually because here, the first word he uses, ophlemata, when he says, forgive us our debts, is the word for debts. It is the word that actually comes from a shame, honor culture, where when you would offend a brother, or where if you took money from a brother, either by theft or maybe if their, you were responsible for the death of their animal, or maybe you insulted their wife, you incurred a debt of shame and honor. You were dishonored. You owed back to them. So Jesus teaches us not just that sin is a transgression, or that we are holy sinners and transgressors. The reason I think we stay faithful to this, especially in Jesus' direct teaching on the Lord's Prayer, is because it says not just that we are sinners, but that when we sin, we are in a situation of unpayable debt. Jesus will later on teach about the unforgiving servant. And he'll use that category of financial debt, of an unpayable debt. That when we ask for forgiveness, we come to the Lord with something that we cannot solve ourselves. He says, he teaches us, forgive us our debts. Forgive us for being set against you. Forgive us for not just messing up. Do not just accept us, Lord. Undo our sin. Make me whole. Jesus, the Son of God, and all of this, all of our debt, all of our sinfulness, he teaches us to enter into our sin through the mercy of forgiveness. You can't get in there without this teaching. You will always defend, you will always protect until you understand that Jesus moves us towards God only through what he can do, forgiveness. Gospel forgiveness requires us to say what a thing is, to name sin, to name debt, to name hopelessness. We confess our sins, our debts, our trespasses, because God can and does in Christ forgive them. So we come, we confess. Here's what else Jesus is doing. He's saying, when he teaches us to ask for forgiveness of sins, he's teaching us to receive forgiveness. To accept it, to accept God's gracious gift. I love what David prays in Psalm 51 after he has been called out and called for the murder of Uriah the Hittite and the and his adultery with Bathsheba. In his hymn of confession, he takes solace and he remembers this: a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That God does not ask us to come for him saying, look who I am. Look at all my greatness. Look what I deserve. But to say, see me. See me uncovered. You make me whole. Lord, by your mercy, love me still. The gospel life is one shaped by that freedom of forgiveness. By which I mean, when we forget, ask for confession of our sins, this is why we say it every week, because we want it to be tied into your heart. We confess sins. Do you get it? I mean, it's maybe the sweetest moment of every week of worship. I mean, all these things where God declares through the prophets of the word, your sins are forgiven. That when we confess, he declares by the mercy and the grace of Christ, I healed them. I have made you whole. Jesus is inviting us into the freedom of forgiveness because God forgives. He's not calling to you to make your sins small. He's not calling you to make it no big deal. He's not calling you to explain it away. He's not calling you to defend yourself. He's calling you to forgiveness. When you ask the Lord, when you rest alone on Christ for your salvation, here's what happens. Your sins are washed away. They are separated from you as far as the east is from the west. It is a done deal. They are not explained away. The debt is paid off, and a new righteousness is poured out upon you through Christ. Because gospel forgiveness deals with the reality of our sin and debt and transgression through the mediating work of Christ. Jesus is telling us and forecasting for his disciples and those who hear him in the Sermon on the Mount what is to come, that he will stand in our place for our sins, that he will pay the penalty for our sins, that they will be washed away, not because they are ignored, but because God will execute just wrath and punishment on his son in your place. And that you'll receive his. That the forgiveness of the Father is also about you receiving the Son's place. That forgiveness is actually, through God's mercy and grace, is actually a righteousness now that you are clothed in before the Heavenly Father that reflects the beauty and the glory and the holiness of Christ. Have you received that kind of forgiveness? This is the kind of wholeness that Christ has bestowed upon you when you ask forgiveness for your sins in his name. See, here's what you do with this. You pray it and you accept it. Part of the Christian life is learning to accept forgiveness, to live free, to not hide, that is, to not kind of push our sin to the margins, to not defend our cultural sins, to not defend our pride, to not defend our anger, to not defend ourselves, but to bring it to the surface. Christians can be bold. I love, Tim Keller always says this. He says, Christians will always look like greater sinners than the sinners of the world. Why? Not because our sin is greater, but because we bring it up. We name it. We have no fear of it. Because Jesus has paid it all. And all to him we owe. Forgiveness. In this beautiful way, the way it functions in the Lord's Prayer too, if you kind of see it at this end, it reorients us back into the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. That is, through forgiveness, what Christ does is he brings us back in to the mission of the glory of God. That which we have turned away from, that which we have rejected, that which we have sinned against, Christ makes whole through forgiveness. See, the lifestyle of those who are kingdom-minded is a lifestyle of forgiveness, of being forgiven. Forgiveness is where we begin to really see and savor the glorifying and the enjoying of God forever. O guilt and shame-trodden people, do you pray as Jesus taught you to pray? You confess your heart. Do you hold back? Is that the awkward time in the service where you ask, why are we doing this? Because you don't want to talk about it, or you don't really, you're like, I don't know that I really have any guilt. Do you believe the lie? Confess your sin. He who is faithful and just will forgive you all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Experience this freedom. Enter into forgiveness. Live forgiven and forgiving. I mean, this is the transforming reality of when you live in the forgiveness of Christ, that it makes you one who can and does forgive. It's interesting how Jesus ties forgiveness and forgiving together. And actually, where he expounds on the Lord's Prayer, notice this, where he expounds is about our being forgiven because we've forgiven. He ties those two things. They are intricately tied together. There is not one without the other. To be an unforgiving person is to be one who is not forgiven. The question is what is that relationship? What is going on here? Well, I'd call you forward to Matthew 18. We won't read the whole passage, but that's the passage where Jesus teaches the parable of the unforgiving servant. He tells of a man who owes money to his master, a man with a tremendous debt. It says 10,000 talents of debt, which is, here's how much that is. One talent is worth 20 years' wages, okay? 20 years' wages was brought before his creditor and his master, and his master said, pay me back. And the servant says this first, don't worry, I'll pay you back. And the master more than give permission. He forgives his debt, which 10,000 talents over 20 years is 200,000 years of wages, an estimation at a salary of $30,000 a year, $600 million washed away. But as the servant goes out, perhaps realizing that maybe he still needs money, servant went to collect from those who owed him money, a friend, it says, who owed him 100 denarii. Denarii is a single day's wage. 100 days' wages, maybe $10,000, right? And having received tremendous mercy, he accuses and throws his friend in jail. The master hears of it, brings him before him, accuses him of his foolishness and his failure to grasp mercy, and throws him into jail. Jesus is really interested in our understanding the nature and the nurturing of our lives through forgiveness. What went wrong? He was forgiven. But he noticed his life wasn't shaped by a culture or a lifestyle of forgiveness. He didn't live forgiven, and so he didn't forgive. The lifestyle of forgiveness, of this gospel-shaped forgiveness, when you understand it, it gets into your blood. It is a transformation of who you are. And what happens is, when you understand the forgiveness of Christ, is now you have the power of forgiveness. Now you have the power of forgiving. Your ability to forgive is directly tied to your understanding of Christ's forgiveness of you. See, the gospel frees us from guilt and then gives us the power to forgive others, to live forgiving towards them. I think in some ways, I kind of alluded to this at the very beginning, forgiveness is the linchpin, one of the linchpins at least, for the Christian life. That is, without it, there is no Christian life. There is no hope for yourself. And there is no, think about this, put it through the framework of the fruits of the Spirit. There is no love without forgiveness. There's no joy without forgiveness. There's no peace without forgiveness. There's no gentleness without forgiveness. There's no ability to be good and kind. I don't even think there's the ability to be self-controlled. You just end up full of pride and deserving. There is no love of broken sinners, the chief of all the fruits of the Spirit, without forgiveness. There is no peacemaking without forgiveness, right? There's no patience with others without forgiveness. What forgiveness does when it becomes and starts to seep into your blood, it actually is a thing that allows you to be patient. You know, you're trying to, you ever prayed like, Lord, just make me more patient with these people who are terrible. What Jesus does is he teaches us patience with those terrible people by saying, oh, God has loved you in your terror. Do you see my love for them? Patience, forgiveness works itself out through these things. You take forgiveness out, you'll never be patient. You'll never be kind. So he transforms our lives into lives of forgiveness and forgiving. I think it's interesting, kind of in a contrast, right? Our kind of new acceptance culture has proved to be more judgmental than maybe any culture in human history. We are public proclaimers of judgment over and over and over. It's funny because there's this criticism of the language of guilt and the language of sin, but what the acceptance culture does is it slather people and burden them with guilt. I mean, haven't you noticed this? Cancel culture. It actually appeals to what we like. It gives us justice, and then it allows us to execute that justice eternally upon those who've offended us. You are never forgiven for one thing in the past. You are never made whole. You can never pay it back. You are eternally guilty for your failures and your sin and your rebellion. It doesn't deny sin. It burdens you with the unforgiveness of your sin. And we can spend some time picking that apart, but my simple question is why does it work that way? Why doesn't it work just to be accepting? Because it lacks the gospel. People of God, the world doesn't need, they don't need better ethics. They need forgiveness. They need experience the holiness of God and the mercy of Christ. They need the merciful love of Christ, the one that transforms our hearts. I want you to imagine a real practical level taking this into your marriage. Rather than when you come up against each other, offending and offended, you kind of say, I'm going to sleep on it, and yeah, and then going into the next day and be like, okay, it's we're good, right? But to approach sin in this way, both seeking forgiveness and giving it, both being unafraid. I mean, this is where marriage counselors make a lot of money, because they let two spouses come together and say the actual things that have happened in the marriage. And what the gospel does is it gives us something to speak into that, not just to say what it is, but to bring peace, to bring forgiveness. I feel like I'm leaving so much on the board, but I want to bring this to a close with just a few practical kind of ways that we can pray this way so that it becomes our lifestyle of those who are forgiven and forgiving. First is this. Is that I think the lifestyle of being forgiven means we don't make excuses for our sin. We don't rationalize. And here's a place where I think it's probably really potent, is we don't rationalize our anger. There's a lot of ways that we can rationalize our anger, even with good things. We don't justify our lies. Don't defend your greed. Name them. Don't make excuses, even if you're wrestling with them. Name them. The lifestyle of the forgiven is that we know we're in a process, that God is working on us, that we are not yet in glory, but we are those forgiven. We are not afraid. Make regular habit to name your sin. Don't make excuses. Be bold. Number two, be bold in confession. And in the name of Jesus, through faith in him, start with confession before your heavenly Father who forgives. Start your day with confession. You don't wait till you feel burdened with something that you feel especially shameful of. Enter your day to practice the habit of being those forgiven. You know, sometimes it feels awkward when we come in here and you're like, well, what do I need to ask the Lord for forgiveness of? Because we haven't lived as those forgiven. When David sinned, when he murdered Uriah, he said, against you and you only have I sinned. All sin is before God. All sin is firstly before him. And by the grace of God and through the faith in Christ, all sin can be forgiven. Say it out loud to the Lord. Be bold in confession. That's it. Say it out loud. For what you're afraid of, say it out loud. You can go into your closet. You can go into your car. But speak it out loud to the Lord. Name it. Be bold before him. For he has boldly forgiven you. And then with forgiveness in hand, be quick to seek forgiveness for your brother and your spouse or your child. You see, if Christ has forgiven us, we don't have to worry about the judgments of other people that they put upon us. We can go to them. We can name our sin before them for how we have hurt them. You see, it creates a culture of forgiveness because if we are redeemed and have hope and are made whole before the God of all King, the God of all glory and the King of heaven, then what fear do I have if you see me as a sinner? What fear do I have if you call me wretched? Go to your brother boldly. Live forgiven before them. Ask forgiveness, name it. Name it and ask. So name your sin and then ask forgiveness. Say, Lord, take my sin away. Take my debt. Take my transgression. Take my wicked heart. Forgive me. I mean, it's so funny because sometimes we're doing this kind of way of forgiveness where we're actually not asking the Lord for forgiveness. We're coming to the Lord and we're saying, Lord, we're doing what is probably better called penance. Lord, I won't do it again. I'm going to make it up. I'm going to pray for 10 minutes and you're going to give me forgiveness. He's not saying that. He's saying, ask forgiveness. Ask as a child, ask their father, because he wants to give it and receive it. When you've asked those things, when you name them boldly, receive it. Christ's work is a finished work. You're forgiven. Make that prayer that we pray on Sundays when we hear the blessing that Christ has washed away your sins, that Christ has died in our place for our sins. As you name your sin out loud, pray hallelujah, praise God. Receive it. And then here's a hard one. Bring other people to the cross in your heart. Forgiveness through the cross, it's a lens for ourselves, right? For seeing our lives. But I think for the Christian, it's a lens for us to see others' lives. Those who sinned against us. To look upon them and ask the question, does Jesus die for sin like theirs? Do I believe the power of the cross for them? Confront your unbelief that Jesus is not good enough for their sin. There's a lot to work out in that. Their heart, for Jesus to work that out, their heart has to be transformed by his forgiveness as well. That's not your mission. That's not what I'm asking you for. I'm asking you to simply bring them before the lens of the cross as Christ brings you before the lens of his cross for your life. Live forgiving. Christ received you. You believe it. You've been given much through his blood, so forgive through Christ where you cannot do it yourself. And finally, surrender. Last petition of the Lord's Prayer is interesting, isn't it? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We've prayed all these things. We've put the glory of God before our hearts. We've asked for forgiveness of sins. I think it's the prayer of sanctification, that this is an ongoing process. That Jesus isn't giving you this prayer and then sending you along. But at the end of this prayer, what he says is, I'm giving you this prayer, and I am coming along with you into the full work and manifestation of all that it means for your life. Lead us not into temptation. Oh Lord, go before me. That we would come in all of our lives, live forgiven and forgiven, surrendering them to the Lord to the very end. People of God, your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Praise God. Christ Jesus, it's just such a simple prayer. And yet so hard to believe, so hard to remember, so hard to live through. Lord, lead us away from temptation, the temptations to withhold forgiveness, to be full of pride, anger, and envy. Make us whole through your forgiveness, and make us, Lord, as people, I pray that you would make our church a forgiving people, that we would be quick to forgive, quick to show mercy and grace through your cross. We ask these things in your name. Amen.